When it comes to problems in life, we often end up slipping into one of two extremes. This is true of everyone, but it's also very true of Christians. When circumstances go bad, when lives fall apart, when chaos is swirling around us, there are two extremes that we should watch out for. The first extreme would be fixating on the problem. It's the easiest thing to do. It's always there before us. We just found out that someone close to us dies. We applied for a job but didn't get it. Our student applied for a college but did not make it in. Our son just got a girl pregnant. These are all things that would cause swirling chaos in our lives. And what some people do, what we tend to do in this extreme, is to focus on it. Our lives become defined by it. We can't talk to anyone else about anything in our lives except our problem. Part of that is a healthy response. Part of that is learning to cope with what's going on. But what happens is people get over here and then they just stay here and they don't ever move. Months turn into years, and soon they can't even understand what a normal life looks like because they're still stuck here. The greater the trauma, the more chances you have of being here. With smaller things, it's easy to not be quite so defined by that. But if it is a large event, we end up coming here to help process it, but then we never move away from it. The other response that sometimes people have is they just simply ignore it. They have the head in the sand mentality. You know what? Bad things are happening around, but that's okay. And if they're Christian, then just put a hashtag blessed after that and everything's fine. My husband is divorcing me. Hashtag blessed. I just found out I had cancer. Hashtag blessed. I just lost my job. Hashtag blessed. And we smile a lot and we say, that's okay. But we don't ever actually deal with it. That could be a challenge. The longer you stay in this area, the more you start to erode the sure and certain hope of Jesus Christ, because you just wash over everything that's happening over and over again with, but I'm okay. It's easy to do. Joshua, I didn't prep you for this, but I got a video that I want to show. A video? Yeah, you know how to do that. Yeah, that's why I'm saying it now. I've got a video. Some of you have seen this. I've used this video one other time in the marriage seminar class that I had done. But when I rewatched it, I was like, this is a perfect example of someone who has something wrong in their life, but instead of dealing with it, instead of understanding, all they want to do is just not even think that anything's wrong. In fact, this particular person becomes so fixated on her husband's response to the problem that she doesn't even deal with the problem herself. Let's watch that video now.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's gonna stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever gonna stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
See, I don't... think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail.
See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just, sometimes it's like, there's this achy, I don't know what it is.
It's the nail.
And I'm
not
sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't... Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on
talking till I can go on? We can work it out. Yeah, hit the forward button, Josh. There you go. Yeah, some people, they just won't even deal with the nail in their head. They've got a problem, but they just ignore it. They sometimes deal with the problems around it, but they don't actually address the issue that's going on in their life. Instead of fixing the problem, they ignore it. So the question becomes, for someone like Habakkuk, what is he going to do? At times, it's good to scream and yell at God. It's good to say, hey, this is a problem. This is an issue. Habakkuk could have easily slipped into fixation on the problem to the point that nothing ever happens. I dare say that maybe Job started to slip into this mode. It has 42 chapters in the book of Job. The first and the last chapter is narrative, and everything in between is Job whining and complaining and saying, I'm innocent, how dare you, God? And it's, okay, I get it. Sometimes we need to process it. I've encouraged it. If you have something going on, talk about it, deal with it. Don't ignore it. You got a nail in your head. Let's see if we can come up with something. But then there comes a point of moving away from this. So where is it that we're supposed to be as Christians? Where are we supposed to land? Fixation, ignoring, I would say in the middle, where God is at, is this interesting place called acceptance. A lot of people have a hard time with acceptance, and I totally understand. Some people say that if you accept what has happened, you have just simply given up. And I don't know if that's accurate. I don't think that that's the case. Well, if you accept it, then you have no hope. You have no trust in God. Well, I don't think that that's actually the case. Acceptance means you acknowledge that you've got a problem. You acknowledge that things are bad. But you also have this sense of ignoring it because ultimately who's the one in charge of it? That would be God. Sometimes I think the extremes also go to where we think we should be doing stuff. Here we're doing everything. We fixate on it. We're going to do whatever it takes. We're going to try everything. We're going to, but don't talk to God. And then over here, nope, I'm not going to do a thing. I got a nail in my head. I don't care. It's fine. I'm just going to give it to God. Nail in my head, hashtag blessed. Somewhere in the middle is this acceptance that God is in control, that we sometimes are responsible for our own circumstances, or sometimes we can have a good effect on our circumstances, but ultimately God's in control. It's this balance. And let me tell you, striking that balance is one of the hardest things to do. I will never forget when we were told that our son had autism. Now, let me tell you something. That is an interesting feeling. We had feelings of helplessness. We had feelings of confusion. Back in that time, we had just started hearing about this A word, autism. We had this sense of almost over-empowerment that we were going to fix it. And we vacillated towards defining our lives through what has happened to our son, or, you know what? God's going to do something. God's going to heal. God's going to take care of it. And as time is going on, we have learned to accept it. Now, in the acceptance of the autism, are we happy about it? No, we're not happy that this is what's gone on, but do we accept this incredible and amazing gift of God in our lives? Do we accept that there are things that we can do as parents that will help him in his life? Yeah. Do we just simply ignore it and say, well, we've got Mark Thomas, he's running around doing crazy things, and we just won't do anything, and you know what, I am convinced. I'm convinced that God's going to heal him, so I will keep praying, and I will never give up hope, because if I do, then that means I have bad faith. That's how we often run it. Instead of saying, there are times that things are going to come along that maybe we don't like, that are challenging, and we're okay with it. If God so chooses to heal Mark Thomas, I would immediately be shouting it from the mountaintops. I'd be declaring God's praises. I've even tried to bribe God a couple times, saying, God, if you do this, let me tell you, I will become the number one speaker of your truth. And of course, then he says, wait, aren't you already supposed to be doing that? And I'm like, yes, but I'll do it more. My sermons will get longer. And that's why he said, no, this is bad. I've also done a lot of endless research, things thinking that maybe it's all up to me to fix. And as time has gone on, vacillating between these, you ultimately, hopefully, prayerfully, come to a place of acceptance. A place where we say, this is my reality. Because I think that's part of the problem. For those that are ignoring it, you're ignoring reality. And for those that are over here, you're ignoring what God can do through it. Habakkuk ends in chapter 3 with this acceptance. He goes from whining, complaining, crying, moaning, bemoaning, to finally saying, I praise you, O God. When I first read through this, it's very easy. Habakkuk's a small book. You can read through it relatively quickly. I was like, man, how did he get through that? And I'm not going to give this like some sort of here's three steps to get from here or there to the middle, because I don't really think it goes that fast. But I think the more we strive to be in the middle of God's world, in the center of life, in the balance of acceptance, I think the better off our lives are going to be, and also the greater witness we can become to those around us. Chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. We have no idea what that word means. Probably a musical term, because at the end of this, it was a prayer that was turned into a song for stringed instruments. So I'm guessing mainly electric guitars. That would be my thought. So we know it's a song, and here is what Habakkuk ultimately prays. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Isn't that interesting? Do you hear the balance in this? It's him saying, okay, God, I get it. You are upset. Your people have not done what we said we were going to do, and you are now coming in with this evil empire, the Babylonians, and you're going to wipe out a lot of us. And I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, and I've screamed and I've yelled and I've fixated on it, saying, no, God, you can't do this. That's impossible. That's no way. To ignoring it when he says, that's okay, God. I know you won't kill us. To finally saying, okay, God, in your wrath, remember mercy. Lord, I accept what is happening in life, The Babylonians are coming in, and according to your word, it is unstoppable. The chances have been given, but now it has been firmly decided this will be the path, the only path that will bring God's people back to himself. And he says, I know you got to do that, but I still pray out. Isn't that wonderful? You find out that your aunt is close to death, and so you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray. Sometimes it gets easy to ignore the reality of the situation. Doctors may be telling you there's really no hope. And again, you can ignore it and say, that's okay. I know that God is going to heal them right here, right now, and they will be alive. And in ignoring reality, you end up destroying a lot of the stuff that you could be feeling and experiencing with acceptance. I know that this stuff is going to happen, but you know what? God will do something. Now we're moving a little closer to acceptance. God, this is the situation that I find myself, and I would really love it if you would save this person, but not my will, but your be done. That's acceptance. Years ago, when my grandmother was approaching her 100th birthday, and we went and prayed, some people said, well, that's okay. I know for a fact. I know 100%. God has told me that she will make it to her 100th birthday. That sounds like a lot of good hope, doesn't it? But was it based in reality? Was it based in God actually speaking something, or was it more of my wishful hopes? She didn't make it, not to her 100th birthday. But she did get into heaven a little bit earlier. For that, I'm grateful. But there's been other times that we've prayed for people and we've seen miraculous healings. Shouldn't we always be doing that? Absolutely. Anytime anyone comes to me and says, this is my problem, here is my issue, this is my sickness, this is my layoff, this is my financial issue, can you pray for it? Absolutely, I will pray for it. God, if it be in your will, provide a miracle, provide healing, provide health. But ultimately, Lord, may we accept whatever comes from your good and gracious hand. And some people are like, what's wrong with you? Shouldn't your faith be stronger? I know that God is about to unleash financial blessings upon all of you. Just raise your hands. And some people are like, can't I? Should I do it? No, that's not how God operates. I would love it. Like, boom. Like, I wish I could zap people with financial blessing. Yeah. Instead saying, Lord, what do you need to do? Should I say it out loud?
Sure. They're losers.
They're losers anyway. The lottery tickets from Jody. Yeah. Because wouldn't it be great? That's what I've never understood. If you want financial security, why doesn't God just give us the winning lottery tickets? Because then we would have to split it between 700,000 people and we'd all get 12 cents. I know. That's not how God operates. God, I'm struggling. Maybe God is teaching you dependence upon him. God, someone close is dying. He's teaching you about the amazing connection you have with another human being. And your feeling is just a demonstration of the love that you already have. Lord, my spouse is could be. And maybe you are part of that. Dealing with the reality, coming to acceptance. He is now saying, in wrath, remember mercy. And then what's really interesting is he goes on this trip. And this is, again, not three steps to come to acceptance of the problems in your life. But this happens so often in Scripture that it has to be something that we do. That is, remember the past. I don't know how many times in my life I've gotten into financial difficulty, usually because of stupid things I've done, and then I pray, Lord, help me, and I think to myself, there's no way. Like, I have messed things up so badly, God can't do anything. And then I'm reminded, I go back and go, let's see, how has God helped me out in the past? And every single time, he's there. Now, again, doesn't mean that every single time all of a sudden I won the lottery, which would be fantastic. No, I think that would be bad, because then we start depending upon the lottery as opposed to depending on God. I've learned how to accept it because I remember what God has done. So if you are struggling in a place where maybe you're fixating on something, it's defining you, you are having these issues, or you're just ignoring it and, you know, it's okay, reality does not matter. If you want to move into acceptance, one of the things you do is just simply say, what has God done in the past? And this is what he starts doing. He does this amazing thing. Verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him, and probably now you're figuring out what event is being discussed here. Exodus, which again, reminder, is the equivalent of the cross to us. The Old Testament people remembered what God had done in the Exodus like we remember what God has done on the cross. So all through the Psalms, through the prophets, they say, go back to salvation. Go back to what has God done. Plague went before him, pestilence follows his steps. Verse 6, he stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations trembled. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. He's remembering just the sheer power of God, that mountains can't even stand before him. I don't know how many times I've stood in Boy Scouts at a mountain that I had to climb and just, Lord, level it out. I'm done climbing. And we do that with our problems. Lord, I got a problem. Just level it. Is God able to? Yes. But will he? I don't know. You never know. You know, you have to have faith that God can do stuff, which is why, again, someone would say, I just had this horrible thing happen in my life. Can God fix this? The answer is a resounding yes, he can. And will I pray for that? Absolutely, I'll pray for that. I ask for everything. I don't care. You know, the nice part is, what's the worst God can say? Oh, my kids do this all the time, every night. Okay, I'm exaggerating. Every night, Dad, can we have pizza? Dad, can we have pizza? Dad, can we have pizza? And a lot of the times, I'll say no. And what they've learned is, we're going to keep asking because there's going to be that one night. He's going to say yes. And then they're going to rejoice. And I think to myself, that's kind of our faith, right? Can God do anything? Can he make mountains be leveled? Can he cause seas to part into two? Can he heal people of deafness, blindness, leprosy, cancer? Yeah. Can he raise someone from the dead? Yes. Should we ask for it? Absolutely. And then also be prepared, because if God says no, can we accept where God has put us? He keeps going, verse 8, were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow, you called for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. In Hebrew, anointed one is Messiah. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. He is saying, God, every single time it looked like we were counted out, there was one thing that you promised, and that was you weren't going to let us go. No matter how bad we got, there was always going to be a remnant. There was always going to be a people who followed after you. Lord, help me to be one of those people. Help me to be the one to live my life in accordance to your word. That's what I do. In honor and thanksgiving to the salvation that Jesus has given to me, as I look back to the cross and understand the depth of love he has poured out in my life, there is no other action that I could then do that would be better than just simply following what God says. Not to earn, not to pay back, but simply to say, thank you. God, you have saved me. And that's what he's remembering. This is exactly what Habakkuk is doing. He goes back to the beginning. He talks about creation. He goes back to the Exodus and the salvation that they've been able to enjoy. He goes back and remembers what he has done. He also does some other interesting things. He starts talking about the attributes of God. Because again, it's so difficult when we say, when we're stuck over here, ignoring it and just saying, God's going to fix it, God's going to fix it, God's going to fix it. And if he doesn't fix it, that means one of two things. Either A, God isn't powerful enough, or B, my faith isn't strong enough. What if it's C? God was powerful enough, but he chose not to. And your faith is strong enough because God was the one that gave it to you in the first place. And we can accept what God has done in our lives without losing hope, but not making it all about us. 14, is that where I'm at? Thank you. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. This is the parting of the Red Sea, and then God's people walk through, and then just as Pharaoh's army comes in, everything crashes. Everyone's destroyed because that's the power of God. And ultimately, God will, and I'll say it differently for us now, God has destroyed the most powerful adversary you face. And that's death. They always say there's certain things in life, death and taxes. But for us, we say God has tackled and destroyed the power of death. Now we just need him to do something about the taxes part, and we would be really set. Lord, please. No, I'm just kidding. Where am I at? 16. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. This is an acceptance that the stuff that Habakkuk is facing is bad. You can say, what is happening to me is bad. It's okay. No one's going to think you have bad faith. It is a quiet acceptance of this is the reality of my life. I don't like it, but that's what I've got. So everything in me is crumbling. Everything, my bones are decaying. I'm dying inside. But don't stop there. Don't pitch a tent. You know, have some s'mores, you know, make this a more permanent address for your life. No, look at what he says next. Yet, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. And he says, though the fig tree does not bud, and though there are no grapes on the vine, and though the olive crop fails and the field produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Did you see what he did not do? He did not say, though there is no food in my pantry, though the problems around me are all going to crush me, though I'm pretty certain that Aunt Jenny is going to die because of what the doctors say, I will still pray and trust that God will heal it, that God will fix this, that God will give me money, that God will do all the... What does he say? He doesn't say any of that. He says, no, you know what I'll do? I will just simply trust him, and I will still praise him. that even in the midst of the storms, I'm going to cry out to God. That's what it means to be in quiet acceptance. That's what it means to say, I don't like what's going on, but God, I still trust you. I look to the past and I remember all that you've done, and so I will just simply rejoice in the Lord, be joyful in God, my Savior. And where are you going to find your strength? Where are you going to find the way to move on? The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. One of the most challenging things I face when people come to me with problems is one of the things that is said is, I will never be happy again. I will never be okay. My life is over. Notice the difference. I didn't say, because some people come and they say, my life will never be the same. Yes, true. That is a true statement. It is going to be hard for me to adjust to my new set of reality. That's great. Say that. Say it out loud. Say it to your friends and your family and your pastor. Say it to the people that need it. Do not ever say that you are done. Never say it's time to give up. Don't ever think your life is over. That becomes a problem. I understand it. I remember the younger you are, the more difficult it is to see the future as being anything but good. I remember when I first had a girl break up with me. Oh, my goodness. Tracy Flacerus. She was at church. First girl I ever kissed. And then, after the kiss, it was already over. I mean, what do you do when you're in third grade? And that was it. My life was over. I remember others, teenage girls who ended up getting pregnant prior to getting married. And they said, my life's over. No. Your life isn't over. Now, has your life radically changed and you will never quite say that's true, but is your life over? No. Has God abandoned you? No. Do you have to adjust to a new set of realities? Yes. But don't ever think that you are done. Don't ever think it is over, because God still has a plan. And that's what it means to sit in quiet acceptance. That's what it says, that he enables me to go on to the heights, to a new place that I don't like, I don't care for, it's too hard, it's too challenging, but God is asking me to do it anyway. Yeah. You think of when someone loses their husband after many years, and life is never the same, is it? It's never the same. But will God take you to new heights? Places you don't want to go. They're not really fun. It's not enjoyable. But God gives you the strength to go on. Not that you somehow manufacture your own strength and I'm just going to be happy all the time. Not I'm going to just simply camp in the middle of my problem. I'm just going to stay here forever and ever and ever. No, it's God will take me to new heights. And that's what he did for you and for me. Why? Because we can look back to the cross and know for certain that this happens. We know for certain that our lives are not over. We know for certain that God will be with us. Take any of the disciples who went down through the depth of depression and then came up on the heights of God's grace and mercy. Look back in your own life. See those things that you thought were once the worst possible things to ever happen in your life, but God saw you through that. And then the older you get, the more you've seen God work. And the more you see God work, the more you come to an acceptance, God is still doing some great things. May that be how we deal with our problems in quiet acceptance. Let's pray. Father, what a challenge it is to follow after you when things are going bad. We sometimes become stuck. We sometimes become Pollyanna-ish, thinking we'll just pray over our problems and somehow it all goes away. No, instead, Lord, we want to see that there are times that we are going to have struggles and difficulties, and we want to wish now to learn how to trust in you, to still sing your praises even when it's challenging, to be able to say, I will still praise God even in the midst of my stuff. And even if you quiet the storm, I'll praise you. But even if the storm still rages on, I will look to you. And some people here today, I'm praying you are speaking to their hearts because they have been trying too hard to do it themselves, or they've just simply ignored their own problem. And so now we come to you and say, Lord, yeah, this is terrible, and I don't like it, but I'll trust in you. Maybe you'll heal me, maybe you won't. Maybe you restore my marriage, maybe you won't. Maybe you'll fix my finances, maybe you won't. But whatever happens, I'll trust in you. Because that's the place to be. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.